See you all tonight. We're in Hebrews. We're in chapter 12 tonight, and let me lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll get started as far as our study here. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege to assemble, to study the Word of God, to sing your praises, to pray together. And we just commit the remainder of our evening to you now. And again, just thank you for your presence. Indeed, we are the temple of the living God, and just to be able to fellowship with you and worship you tonight. Commit our evening to you. Pray for your blessing on Awana Youth Group as well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, if I was to ask you and say, okay, what is one of the evidences of your salvation, what would you say? Okay, that's a good one. Love of the brother. Boy, those are two good ones right there out of 1 John right there. Anything else?
Well, there's another one, but I can't see it.
You can't see it? Oh, yeah. Well, that's true. That's a theological truth right there. That's true. And we'll go with that because that's what the Bible says. Yes? Yeah. Continue on. Yeah, we saw that emphasis in chapter 11. Anything else? I'm looking for something else, obviously.
Let me turn to Hebrews.
Yeah. No, you can't do that. How about this? Discipline. Disciplines all of his children. No exceptions. You don't want to? Let us close in prayer now. it's a tremendous emphasis here, though. And I think sometimes people misunderstand, just like when Job was going through all the trials he was going through, there must be sin in his life. Well, God was working, and he says, you know, when I come through this, I'm going to come through this like refined gold. And God was using it in his life. And so hard times aren't necessarily that, hey, I'm not saved. It's maybe an evidence of I am saved, especially if there's sin in the life. And so we'll look at this here. All right, note the outline on the overhead. The theme is the supremacy of Christ all the way through. And, of course, we've worked our way down to this last section, warnings and exhortations. Interspersed, there are various warnings in the book. He is concerned that some may have stopped short of true saving faith. And all along, he's intertwining that with an exhortation to those our believers to keep on keeping on, don't stop. But we noted the warning passage in chapter 10 is a strong warning about apostasy. And then he says at the end there, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those that believe to the saving of the soul. Goes on to chapter 11, gives example after example after of saving faith. And really, the type of faith that is pleasing to God. Without this kind of faith, it's impossible to please God, he says in verse 6 there. And then as we come to chapter 12, with all these examples in view, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've got all this encouragement from people that have gone before, and they had to go through a lot, and they went through a lot, and they kept on keeping on. We need to do the same thing. And we need that encouragement. And of course, then he builds to Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of faith from A to Z as far as his human experience in the world. And then he has one more thing he really wants to bring out here. Oh, by the way, even though you're going through hard times, that's not a bad thing necessarily. It's evidence of your salvation. And that's where he goes tonight in our study. All right, let's have some chasing unto holiness is what I've titled the message here. Let's have somebody read chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Who wants to read that for us tonight? Yes, Amy?
And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives.
Very good. Thank you. So it seems like some of them were getting down in the mouth and discouraged in terms of what they're having to go through. They're going through some persecution. They're going through some hard times. And he is saying, don't forget. Don't forget. Just because you're going through some hard times doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. This is what God does in relationship to his children. Don't lose sight of this. And he really quotes here from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Kind of in a loose-knit fashion, but here in Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. That's the text that he's really referring to here, and he says, you've lost sight of this. You've forgotten this exhortation. you're kind of carrying on like you're all down in the mouth and you shouldn't be, which speaks to you that you have forgotten the exhortation, which speaks to you as to sons. So it's very personal as a child of God. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, to despise something means to think little of it, to not appreciate it, to have disregard for it. And the principle here is that this is part of the educational process that God is using in your life. And so don't despise it, the chastening of the Lord. God is sovereignly working through whatever you're going through. And he uses discipline. Word for chastening is the idea of discipline. It's a word that's used in relationship to disciplining children. And so that's the idea here. It's used 8 times in verses 5 through 11. So this is kind of the major theme here, one of discipline all the way through here. So don't despise it. Don't think lightly of it. Don't disregard it, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked of him. A couple of slides here. Why do persecution, suffering, sorrow, pain, hardship, adversity, trials, and affliction come into the life of the believer? Well, they are part of God's educational process in our lives. We need these things to prove us, refine us, and help us to grow. Romans 5:3 says that tribulation produces perseverance. James 1:3 says that the testing of our faith produces patience. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the genuineness of our faith is tested so that it might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God uses hard times, and they've kind of lost sight of this. You know, I think there's many prosperity gospel teachers need a huge refresher here, right? They never preach on something like this. I mean, it's just foreign to their way of thinking. If you just have faith, everything's going to be, you know, flying high all the time. This is Stephen Cole. I have found that when major trials hit, it's easier to see God's hand behind the events than when minor frustrations occur. So I'm more prone to regard lightly God's discipline in these many minor hassles that occur. And he has different examples. But to grow in godliness, you must see that every trial as God's loving discipline, specifically tailored to you as an opportunity to trust him. Don't regard these trials lightly. And that's just a good exhortation. Right. They have a purpose. Yeah. Yeah.
Because in chapter 11, in chapter 11, we have all these people that went through hard time.
Right.
But it was not this.
Right.
So I take
not for sin.
Exactly. So discipline has to be related to sin.
Not necessarily. Discipline is a broad word. You discipline your child for error, for when they're out of line. But you can build a discipline into their life as far as just helping them to grow. I would see Job in that category, for example. Job really didn't have flagrant sin in his life, and yet God was using it, as he acknowledged. So I think the word is broad enough here to, yes, if there's sin in your life, that's for sure. But it can also be where you're building character into the person. And that's where he goes here, to build holiness into your life. So I think it certainly includes sin. But I think it's broader than that. It can include just building into people.
Verse 6, the example is, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son who will receive.
Right.
And chastising seems to be punishment.
Yep. That's true. I think there are different kinds of discipline, though. I think there is discipline related to punishment for sin. And then there is a discipline that is building into a child, for example. In terms of whipping them, yeah, that's punitive. You know, they've done something wrong where there's correction. And I do think that is the major thrust. I just think it could be a little broader than that. And I will bring that out as we go along in the study here. But I think for the most part, and you go to 1 Corinthians 11, he says, if you would deal with a sin in your life, you would not experience the chastening of the Lord. And so I think when we think about this, and I do think that thrust comes through here in a strong way. I'm just thinking as far as the whole picture here, there's times where I don't know that there's been sin in my life, but God's brought some hard things into my life to teach me some things. I don't know that it was overt sin necessarily. I'm always wanting to be careful there because I don't think I always know the depth of the sin in my own heart necessarily. But God's using those hard times, whatever they are, to build us. So, yeah. Yeah. Right. Right.
Others go through hard time, and you know, in chapter 11, it's because of chastisement.
Yeah. Well, the examples in chapter 11 are largely because of their stand for truth, right? For the faith. And you have those who had great prosperity and great victory, and then those who died martyrs' deaths. And yeah. So it wouldn't seem that the emphasis there is on sin necessarily, but. No. Chastisement means to discipline.
Well, I know, but I mean, in different parts of the scripture, I just wonder if there's a...
Well, we'd have to do a word study, a thorough word study as far as, you know, how is it, and what translations are different, too, you know. So I don't know that there's... we'd have to do a deeper word study there as far as the Greek words, actually. Let's see how to...
Yes, that's what I was asking.
Yeah, well... Well, no, I'm not. I know the Greek scholars, but I'm not one personally. Anyway, my Logos friends are good at it. All right, very good. Notice he says, nor be discouraged. This is the idea of being depressed or despondent. The idea of wanting to give up. I think your translation said faint, grow weary, wanting to quit, that idea, to drop out. Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Now, rebuked is the idea of reproof for wrongdoing. That's true. That's the idea. So when God rebukes you and puts you in your place for wrongdoing, don't get all down in the mouth about it. In fact, it's not that God you've lost the favor of God. It's, in fact, an evidence of his love. It has a constructive purpose, as he goes on to say. And that's what he says here, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Again, we're going back to Proverbs there, and the emphasis is disciplining a child to teach him, right? And this is an act of love. It seeks the child's highest good, their ultimate good. A child left to himself, what happens to that child? Well, may I present to you the United States of America? I mean, it's a disaster. I think it's probably the major thing that has really brought about the collapse of our whole society in a huge way, morally. So the Lord loves whom he chastens. And so it's an act of love. Now, abuse is always wrong, of course, but there's proper discipline. And of course, I think a lot of people would call proper discipline abuse today. I mean, it's crazy. It's so far out of balance here. But, you know, where you're actually abusing the child, we never would approve of that, and the Bible wouldn't approve of that. But good, wholesome discipline, yeah. Again, Proverbs, got some Proverbs, all kinds of Proverbs on this, right? Proverbs 3:12, whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. Well, that's what we're talking about here. And then Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I mean, this is not just an emotional thing, right? This is I'm acting on principle for the good of the child. And then again, Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. It's always a funny verse to me, isn't it? Beat him with a rod, he's not going to die. Good old-fashioned spanking's not going to kill him. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So again, many principles in the Proverbs regarding chastening. And children, they just come with the need to be chastened. I mean, and then it is pretty clear here, and scourges every son whom he receives. What's the idea of scourging? A whipping, right? A whipping, that's right. And, you know, I've seen spankings that really did not qualify as a spanking. I mean, it wasn't painful. I mean, maybe a diaper's on, it was a little pop. Okay, maybe it got their attention. But this is painful. Scourging is painful. This is tough love here. Every son whom he receives, there's no exception. You know, we all need a good whipping once in a while. You say, well, not me. I'm just a perfect little child. Well, prepare for your whipping. We all need it. You know, we all still have the flesh, and we need to feel the sting of discipline to bring about correction in our lives. It's not just an Old Testament. Don't say, well, the Proverbs there, but what about New Testament? Well, here we are. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a New Testament concept as well. This is Donald Guthrie. He says, to many the concept is a contradiction. Love and discipline don't seem to go together since they have so poor an understanding of the character of God. This whole chapter is bent on rectifying this. It is because men do not naturally recognize the need for discipline that they lose heart when disciplined. They cannot see long-term benefits nor the concern of God over them. The linking of discipline with love is difficult to grasp, but is basic to a right understanding of the Lord's dealing with his people. Well, I think he's right on there. I mean, this is a very important section of Scripture here. And then Stephen Cole says again, God's punishment stems from his wrath against sin, whereas his discipline stems from his love for his children. Punishment is God acting as judge. Discipline is God acting as father. The Greek word for discipline means child training. Ah, there you go. That's what we're talking about even earlier, child training. And so it has a broad definition and a very narrow one. Under punishment, the sinner pays for his sins. Under discipline, Christ paid for our sins. Punishment is God's demand for justice. Its aim is not to restore. Under discipline, justice is not in view since Christ paid it. Rather, God intends to correct our faults and sins to develop holiness in us. And, of course, that is where he ultimately goes here. All right. Very good. Any other thoughts before we go on to the next few verses here, which will develop the thought here? All right, let's have somebody read verses 7 through 9. Who wants to read that? 7 through 9. Yes, Duanette. Okay, very good. Thank you. So, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. It's a sign of being a child of God. And so, this is part of the deal here. And he says, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? In this culture, it was unthinkable that a father would not discipline his child. The Jews knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew this is how you bring up a child. You have to apply discipline. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? It's like unheard of in this culture. It was unthinkable in the Jewish culture. This is the book of Hebrews. He's writing to Jews. Gentiles might have a different perspective in some cases, but in the Jewish culture, this was just really unthinkable. God is a very responsible father. If earthly fathers discipline their children, how much more will God do so? If a person can sin without severe disciplinary consequences, it just proves that they're not saved. This is one reason I'm convinced that many professing believers are bogus. To flagrantly live in open sin and yet not see any serious disciplinary consequences just proves the person was never really saved, as seen here in Hebrews 12. And, of course, that's what he's going to go on to argue very strongly. William MacDonald, nothing happens by chance to the Christian. Tragedies are blessings in disguise, and disappointments are his appointments. William MacDonald. Robert Gramacki, the verb deals literally means to bring toward. When God chastens, he wants to bring his child toward himself, not away from his arms. And so it really is for our ultimate good. When the Bible says all things work together for good, that includes discipline. God's got a good sovereign purpose in view. But then he continues on, verse 8, but if you are without chastening, without child training, without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So again, no exception here, right? Of which all have become partakers. You know, I disciplined all of my kids. But you know something? I never disciplined the neighbor's kids, which is one reason I'm standing before you tonight, right? I never gave the neighbor kids a spanking, although there were times. There was one kid I told never to come back. Not exactly discipline, just an order. But anyway, God disciplines all of his children, he says, unless you're illegitimate. God disciplines his own. In love, God disciplines the saved, but in wrath, he punishes the lost. The saved now share in God's nature, and they share in his discipline. They are God's kids, and God holds them to it. You can't be God's kid and live in open sin. God will not allow it. Always say, he's a very responsible father. He is holy, and he demands that we be holy, and he applies discipline to make it happen. And that's true for all his children, of which all have become partakers. There's no exception to this for those that are truly saved and truly God's children. Somebody says, well, what about David? He got away with gross sin. Oh, did he? Did he? You read about this in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. I submit to you, David was under, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him. He felt the discipline of the Lord in a very strong way. It was like the drought of summer. And until he confessed and got right with God, it was miserable, miserable experience. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. The joy was gone. Christians who are in sin are miserable people. You just can't have the joy of the Lord. You grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a miserable experience. All are partakers. I don't know about you, but I hate to get off track. Once in a while, I get off track a little bit. So where was that? Where was my head there? It's easy. We still have the flesh, and we all need some form of discipline. But he says, of which all have become partakers, and if not, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you don't experience God's discipline, you're not truly his child. You've never really been born of God. This is the mark of genuineness, that you experience discipline as needed from God. And then he says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, again, it's expected in this culture that the father would discipline, and it's expected that the children would give them respect. And he's speaking like this is a given in this culture. This is just the norm in this culture. We have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. One of the signs of latter days is children will be disobedient to parents, out of control. I think it's one of the signs where we live here. But in this culture at this time, it was pretty much a given that they would have a recognition of the parental authority. And I think that is, you know, the major problem in our society. I mean, the breakdown of the family. There is no doubt that the secret for recovering respect for authority is to be found in the home. Parental authority is indeed a microcosm of authority in society, and where one breaks down, the other must suffer. So I think when the family's out of control and there's no discipline, the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of society, and of course that attitude carries over even to the highest authority of God himself. It starts in the home. If they don't learn respect for authority in the home, they're probably going to have a total disregard for God, which in general is the case. So notice he says, we paid them respect. And then he says, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Which is an interesting statement here. I'm not going to go through all the views of the commentaries, but there are different views here. What does this mean? Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I'll cut to the chase and tell you what I think's in view. Shall I do that?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks. In my view, the writer is talking about physical life when he says here, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father, Spirit, and live? I think he's talking about physical life. As believers, they already have a spiritual life. They have spiritual life. Rebelling against God's authority in matters of discipline can result in sin unto physical death. That's what he's talking about in 1 John. However, as believers submit to God's discipline, they will live and not die. And I think that's really what he's talking about here. There is a cartoon where two guys are standing before Peter outside the pearly gates. Of course, you know, this is just a cartoon here. Frank whispers to Ernie, if I were you, I'd change my shirt. Ernie's shirt says, question authority. Who are we as God's children to challenge his disciplinary action? To do so is to mess with your life. I think if you don't take that serious and you don't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, it could be, you know, it could be a sin unto death. You say, boy, that sounds a little strong. Well, the implication is that there are dire consequences to not submitting yourself to the discipline of God. And we find that all over in the New Testament. I referenced this earlier, 1 Corinthians 11. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. You know, you had that problem church at Corinth. Many are weak, many are sick, and many are dead. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So again, the mark of being a true believer is discipline. They weren't getting away with it. Many were sick, and many were dead. There was discipline being brought by the Lord. And then again, I mentioned this earlier, 1 Corinthians 5:16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. So this is a sin unto death, which I think is in view here where he says, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If you absolutely are a rebellious child, you may end up committing sin unto death. God may take you home prematurely. Footnote here. Sometimes God's disciplinary action is related to a specific sin, but not always. Job's friends were wrong. Sometimes discipline is simply related to growth and maturity, a deepening and strengthening of a person spiritually. The related words used throughout here are broad enough to include both discipline for sin, but also general spiritual training as is needed in each individual situation. And of course, there's often overlap. Admittedly, the emphasis here is on discipline for wrongdoing. That is, I think, the overwhelming emphasis. But child training, the word chasten is a broad word. So that's why I throw that out there. All right. Very good. Any other thoughts before we continue on? Okay, let's have somebody finish out here with verses 10 and 11. Who wants to read that? 10 and 11. Yeah, okay. Yeah, 10 and 11. Very good, thank you. So again, he's comparing what earthly fathers do for their children, and of course, mothers too, but the fathers were the primary disciplinarians. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. Few days, and boy, those kids are gone. I mean, they're not under your roof for very long, and then they're gone for a few days. Versus God, how long does he chasten us? Well, I think until you get to glory, right, as needed, your whole life, right? You don't say, well, I'm now out of the, I'm of an age where God's not going to discipline me anymore. Nah, I don't think so. So there's a contrast there. And notice they did as seemed best to them. You ever discipline your children? I know I did sometimes. I thought, I don't know if I got that just right.
Never.
I sometimes thought, was I too lenient? Was I too harsh? You know, because my kids, when they come back to the office, that long walk back to the office, they get to my office, they'd be trembling so bad it wasn't even funny. And I had a hard time sometimes not laughing because it was like, what do they think I'm going to do to them? But, of course, I kept them in suspense. They never knew what was going to happen for sure. But the idea here is, they did as seemed best. I mean, they're doing their best as parents, but they're not perfect. Yeah.
May I tell a funny story?
Sure.
This is when we were parents.
Yeah. You had kids in the home. Yeah.
The kids at home, and, you know, the kids sometimes like to sit up their parents. Tony really bad, blah, 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 and then he's
Tony up. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, well, so that what happened to Michael. He got away with it. Yeah, he did there. Okay. Oh, yeah. Oh, was Tony in on it too? Oh, well, boy, I guess, okay, we can't. Oh, that's funny. Okay, so they were really playing the parents there. Yeah, oh, that's kind of funny. That's a good story. Yet, you know, as you bring your child up with proper discipline, they do have regard for you, even though you are not a perfect parent, right? And properly so. So it says, indeed, they chastened us as seemed best to them. But then it says, but he for our profit. Now, God is a perfect heavenly Father. He never makes any mistakes. It's always just exactly what is needed. And it's for our profit. It's for our good. Again, everything's working together for good. I mean, it's got a sovereign purpose. And then he says what that profit is, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Here's the end goal. God is building holiness into our lives. And this is what we call sanctification, being conformed to the image of Christ, being transformed from one glory to another glory. This is the work of God, and he uses discipline to do that, to build holiness into our lives. So, yeah, he's a responsible Heavenly Father to do that. And then he says, verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. A fact of life. Discipline is painful. It's not like a happy hour. James does count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But then he goes on to say, knowing it has a purpose. God is using it. So we can rejoice in you know, the purpose that he has. But the experience itself is not joyful. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. In the moment, it's painful. In real time, it's not a good time. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There is after value. While you're going through it, at you know, the parent, this is going to hurt you, hurt me worse than it hurts you type thing. It's like, yeah, I don't buy any of that. But afterward, we see, hey, there is real value. I did learn something. You know, I had some cousins, and their parents were very lenient. Now, my mother, more than my dad, when my dad disciplined, it was not always, you know, by the textbook here, so to say. Dad a lot of times did it out of anger, which, you know, you got to be careful with that for sure. But mother did a lot of the discipline. And my mother was a disciplinarian, and I owe a lot to my mother. I always thought, those kids over there, my cousins, they just get away with murder all the time, and the parents don't seem to care much. You know, I look back on their lives now, we're all old people now. Those kids are a disaster, every one of them. And I don't know that any of them are saved, you know. And I just look at how, you know, my siblings, of course, we're all perfect over here, you know. That's not true either. But there was a major difference in how those kids were raised versus how we were raised. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Of course, we're talking about the discipline of the Lord. Whatever God takes us through, it has lasting value. There is purpose. Now, the discipline is not the end in itself. The end is holiness, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I think the idea here is we have been broken. We are broken through discipline. God uses it. The key is to see that painful discipline yields good spiritual fruit going forward. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Peaceable fruit denotes that the rebellious spirit has been broken, resulting in a quiet spirit of submission that is morally right. That's the idea of righteousness, morally right. It is a beautiful thing when one has been broken before God. When we are saved, we are like young colts who need to be broken. It's a painful process, but once we are broken, the result is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And note here, you could go connect right back to verse 10 where it talks about partakers of his holiness. Here he talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I think there's a parallel there. There's a correspondence there. And then he says, to those who have been trained by it. Here he comes back to a sports metaphor, being trained by it. And again, sports metaphor, being trained is, you know, involves discipline, right? And he started the chapter that way when he talks about run with endurance. Let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us. So he's kind of falling back to that metaphor here of being trained by it. A couple of quotes here. Homer Kent, those who have been exercised by discipline are those who have regarded it rightly, have been sensitive to God's purposes instead of reacting with bitterness and complaint. And David Gazeek, the reason why many live one crisis after another life is because they are either blind to God's chastening or resisting it. They have not been trained by it, and so the peaceable fruit of righteousness is not evident. I think that's sometimes true. It's like, okay, slow learners continue to get more discipline because they never seem to quite get it. I think one who has been trained by it is submissive to the discipline of the Lord. And therefore, that yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay, let me finish out here. Purpose of discipline, as we have seen, number one, it shows the love of the Lord. Number two, it demonstrates we are truly God's children. You know, people live in just flagrant sin if there's no discipline. I mean, I'm talking about sometimes overt sin, and yet they claim to be Christian. It's like, boy, I would expect the hammer to come down here. And sometimes it's like, no, it doesn't seem to, they just carry on. It's like, I don't know, that's not a good sign. Three, submission to God's discipline results in life. Again, I think, you know, we're talking physical life in the context there. Discipline is for our eternal profit, verse 10. Discipline builds God's holiness into our lives, pretty much parallel here. And then six, discipline yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Really, those last three all go together there. And then properly responding to discipline. Remember, he says. Remember, that's how he started out, verse 5 there. You have forgotten. Oh, well, remember. Don't forget. Remember, it has divine purpose. Don't disregard it. Don't think little of it. You say, oh, man, I'm going through this, and I'm detesting what I'm going through. No, God's got a purpose. Don't disregard it. Don't drop out. Be in subjection to it. Be trained by it. So that's responding properly to discipline. I thought this is a neat story, and you've probably seen this if you've been around very long at all. Malachi 3:3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. A woman called a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest as to burn away all the impurities. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered, yes, he had only to sit there holding the silver. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled at her and answered, oh, that's easy, when I see my image in it. And, of course, the point is God is refining us to be like Christ, to conforming us into the image of Christ, and he takes us through the fires, whatever it is, so to build holiness into our lives. And so that's the idea. All right, any other thoughts here as we wrap up this section on discipline? Yeah.
I wanted to read a verse that it relates to discipline, but it's reflective of our culture.
Yeah.
And it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 that you know what I'm going to say, but it says in verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of men are fully set to do evil.
Amen. Boy. Apropos. Yeah, that fits where we are. Exactly. Amen. Amen. Yeah, people are just made that way. I mean, we need discipline. We really do. And even the unsaved kind of learn, hey, there's repercussions, there's consequences. That's what Ecclesiastes is bringing out. When that's not in place, oh, man, it has a detrimental effect on the whole society. All right, any other thoughts? Okay, very good. Let's share some prayer items here. Anybody need a prayer sheet?